But we had the opportunity, let's see, not this week, but I guess the last week, to go to the FI continuing classes in Allen. And I would encourage any of you who have not had the opportunity to, if you can, to take advantage of that. It's a week-long, it's week-long classes. It's a pretty full load. It's they start at 8:30 in the morning, and they go all the way to 4:30 in the afternoon. They give you a little break and then a lunch. And a lot of stuff is covered. It's just really, really very enjoyable and inspiring. Just this year, some of the things they covered, Mr. Doug Horchak, he in 2 days, he covered voting and politics, why we don't get involved in voting and politics. And he covered that over two morning sessions. Mr. Jim Franks covered one session on sound doctrine, the importance of sound doctrine, and he covered two sessions. They were, both of them were broadcast live on Facebook on the Hebrew calendar. He went through all of that and explained that. And then Mr. Levy, he covered, we heard from him every day, twice a day. So he, I guess that was 10 classes on the book of Genesis, just going through. He didn't cover every chapter in Genesis, but he hit all the highlights. And Mr. Kylo covered, I think every day, he covered fundamentals of doctrine as it relates to media, and he covered how we preach the gospel and covering certain subjects with the general public and how they're always looking for new and better ways to do that. And then Mr. Dave Johnson, he had 10 classes on the book of Ephesians. He went verse by verse through the book of Ephesians. The first day, we got through the first verse of chapter 1. So he covered that in a long period of time, a lot of introduction, but then he picked it up and went a little bit a little faster. But it was very, very, very enjoyable. I want to turn to begin with, to the book of Matthew, chapter 24. Mr. Gerke spent some time in this chapter. It's a very familiar chapter to all of us, Matthew chapter 24. And Jesus Christ, of course, was asked by the disciples what would be the sign of his coming and of the end of the age. And as Mr. Gerke said, he covered a number of things. And I want to focus here on a verse that he didn't read, but Matthew 24. And let's begin reading here in verse 36. He did mention this one. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So we don't know. We know that he will return. We have that promise, but we don't know when, so we're to watch. But then in verse 37, he gives us something to be watching for. When we see this, we know that some things are, we see things that are beginning to take place. We see attitudes. We know that we are nearing that time. So he says in verse 37, but as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. So he kind of paralleled the end time society with the society in the days of Noah. And just going back a few verses in Matthew 24, verse 22, He brings out how that if he didn't intervene, what would take place? We know in the time of Noah, things got so bad that God was moved to drastic means. He had to destroy all of mankind and start over. And before Christ returns, as Jesus says here, things are going to get so bad that if he didn't intervene and stop it, mankind would literally destroy himself. And we know we are living in times where there are weapons of mass destruction. And there's so much tension now. All these nations that have nuclear weapons, When will one of them push the button? When will one of them start a nuclear war? So there's a lot of tension in our world today, and these weapons are available. So he says in verse 22, unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. God will not allow that to happen. We have that promise. But let's go back to Genesis chapter 6. Since Jesus referred to times just before he returns, that it would be like the days of Noah in Genesis chapter 6, we see that described here. Genesis chapter 6, beginning in verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth. He was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. So he was driven to extreme measures there too. He had to destroy the earth and mankind. But in the middle of all of that, all of the evil that was going on, there was a bright spot. There was a bright spot. Verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man. He tried to do the right thing. Perfect or blameless in his generations. He wasn't one that you could put a lot of blame on and accuse him of different things, because he was trying to live right, trying to live God's way. And a very interesting phrase here that we see at the end of this verse, verse 9. It says, Noah walked with God in the midst of this evil generation, with all of the violence going on around them, no regard for God and trying to live his way of life, man just going their own way. Things had kind of become normal, as Jesus described it. They were just going about life, but God wasn't a part of that. But Noah was different. Says here that Noah walked with God. He walked with God. The same thing was said of Noah's great-grandfather, Enoch, just a chapter over. And no doubt, during the time that Enoch lived, things were not good. But it says twice that he walked with God. In Hebrews 11, talking about Enoch, says that he pleased God. His life pleased God, just as Noah did. So we're going to see, as Jesus said, history is going to repeat itself. What happened here, the characteristics of that time are going to be like that as we get closer and closer to the end. And we're already seeing, signs of that today around us. More and more, very little regard for God. They don't want God a part of it. They don't want the Ten Commandments to be displayed, and many other things. So Noah and Enoch pleased God. They walked with God. The New King James Study Bible has something to say about this word walk, as it's used in here in Genesis 5 and 6 and throughout the Bible, when it talks about people walking. It has to do with the way we go through life. When you walk this way, Noah, he walked with God. As he went through life, he walked with God. Enoch, as he went through life, the path that he took was with God. But here's what the New King James Study Bible, a note they have on the word walk. The word possesses connotations of a habitual manner of life or a constant relationship with God. Thus, the word describes Noah, Enoch, and other people of faith as living in a close relationship with God and in obedience to his commands. So that's what it's referring to when it says Noah walked with God, Enoch walked with God. I'd like to pose a question to all of us today. Are we walking with God? This society that we live in that is continually drifting away from God, are we bright spots that God, when He looks down on this earth from His throne in heaven, as He saw Noah, here's someone that's walking with me. As He looked at Enoch, here's someone that's walking with me. And I think we realize today, and most of the world we know has been blinded to God's truth and His way, but most are not walking with God. But what about us? Are we really walking with God? What's involved in walking with God? I'd like to take a look at that this afternoon in the sermon. Well, while we're here in Genesis chapter 6, we see insights into the way Noah lived his life. And the last verse of chapter 6, verse 22, God had given him all these instructions to build the ark, to save some animals, clean animals, unclean animals, so that when the flood was, the waters had dried up, he could start over. Noah and his family, and then the animals that God told him to save. So we see something here about Noah, verse 22. Thus Noah did according to all God commanded him, so he did. In our society today, does God see that with us? That here's my church, here's my people, and He looks at each one of us individually. Could that be said of us, that so-and-so he's doing all according to all that I've commanded him? That's what he's striving to do. That's what he's interested in doing. The next chapter at the beginning, chapter 7 in verse 1, then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen. So God saw this in Noah. I have seen. I've seen the way you walk through your life, the way you deal with situations, the way you handle things, the decisions, the choices that you make. I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. You're striving to live by my laws and my commandments, to do things right, whereas the rest are not. And he walked with God. Let's go over just a few chapters to Genesis 17, and we see something here, someone that is described. He walked with God. He is described as a friend of God. Genesis 17 and verse 1, we read about Abraham. He, of course, is called Abram here before his name was changed. But chapter 17, verse 1, and when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham, and he said to him, I am Almighty God, El Shaddai, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. You know, walk before me with integrity. That's what God expected of him. I'm going to be using you, and he did use Abraham. I'm going to be working through you. I'm going to be working through your family. I've got a plan and a purpose for you. But I want you to walk before me and be blameless. To obey me, to stay close to me, and I'll use you. Well, if we go just a few chapters over to chapter 24, we see something that's interesting. As Abraham was walking with God, and he was described as a friend of God. He was close to God. He came to know God in a very personal way, just as we can come to know God in a very personal way. And he's often called the father of the faithful. He had faith in God. He trusted God. He saw God intervene in his life over and over again as God was working with him. And when he faced things in his life, and when he had to make decisions, he came to the point to where in his walk with God that he knew God was going to be with him. God would back him up. And I think we see this here in chapter 24, and we'll begin in verse 39. And this is the story of he sent his servant to find a wife for Rebekah. And he knew that God would be working with his sons. But notice here the words of Abraham to his servant in Genesis 24 and verse 39. So as he's now talking to Rebekah, he said, "And I said to my master," talking about Abraham, "perhaps the woman will not follow me." I mean, this was no light task. You know, "I want you to go and find this woman." And she didn't know Isaac. She didn't know us. And you're going to request of her to hop on your camel and, you know, we'll carry you back to this land and this family that you're really not familiar with. And you don't know this man, but you're going to be his wife. And that was a big task. But what if, as he asked Abraham, "What if she won't follow me?" But notice the assurance and the confidence that Abraham had, because he was walking with God. He was close to God. He knew God was with him. In verse 40, "But he said to me, 'The Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with you and will prosper your way, and you shall take a wife for my son, for my family, and for my father's house.'" So there was that assurance. And no doubt in our lives, we have, many times when we are faced with things, you know, what are we going to do here, and what do I need to do here? And, you know, as we go through trials and tests in our life, hopefully we've come to the point to where we know that God is with me. I know He's going to help me with it. He's not going to leave me or forsake me. He's going to help me through this. And so in faith, we just continue to do the right thing, knowing that God will be with us because we're walking with Him. We have that assurance and that confidence. Let's go to the New Testament, 1 John, the book of 1 John chapter 2, and we see a statement here that is made by the Apostle John, who knew Jesus Christ very well, spent a lot of personal time with Him, and he tells us here of the perfect example that we are to follow in our walk with God. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 4 through 6. "He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him." You know, love is, keeping God's commandments. It's love to God, love to our neighbor. And as we do that, you know, God's love is perfected in us. "And by this we know that we are in Him." And notice verse 6. "He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked." So we have that perfect example of how Jesus Christ walked with His Father, how He conducted His life in that walk. We have that perfect example to follow. And as we read through the Bible, and that's a good Bible study sometime to just look at all the references to walking and the way God says, "Walk this way and walk this way." It'd take you quite a while when you look up all of those verses. But it's a very inspiring and a very helpful Bible study to do sometime. And of course, God inspired the Bible. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. So as we read these verses, we know that God has inspired them. And Jesus Christ, who did not sin, He followed this way of life. This is the way He lived. What He's telling us to do and the way He's telling us to live, that's the way He lived. That's the way of life that He followed. So we can see that as we go through the Bible here. John chapter 8, the Gospel of John. We're going to hope it won't be too many scriptures. I know some people don't like too many scriptures, and I don't either, but sometimes it's hard to get it all in, so hopefully it won't be too many. John chapter 8, and here is a statement that Jesus Christ made to His disciples. And this is, of course, the attitude that God wants to see in us as we look to this perfect example. John chapter 8 and verse 29, "And And he who sent me is with me. He knew God was with him, just like Abraham. When he walked with God, he knew God was with him. He would back him up. He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone. But notice this. This was his approach to life. As he walked with God, this was his approach in everything that he did. For I always do those things that please him. He wanted to please his Father. And he strived to do that, and he did that. Is that our approach? Do we really think about that as we wake up in the morning and as we sometimes face, you know, difficult decisions or even little decisions? We hear the sometimes we read on a bumper sticker, what would Jesus do? What would he do? That's something good we can ask ourselves when we're having to make decisions. What would Jesus do in this situation? How would he handle this situation? So this should be our approach in our walk with God as it was with his, that I always do those things that please him. That's the way of life that we want to live. Let's go back to the Old Testament, Amos. Mr. Gerke turned Amos 3, so we're going to turn to Amos 3 too. Amos chapter 3, and when you think about the subject of walking with God, let me get a little storm here. Amos chapter 3 and verse 3. It asks a question here to give some thought to, and I think we know the answer to this. Can two walk together unless they are agreed? So to walk with God, we have to be in agreement with God. That makes sense. You know, if two people are walking together and they don't agree, well, there's going to be strife, there's going to be tension. So we want to walk in agreement with God. It's interesting when you read the last prayer that Jesus Christ prayed before he was crucified, that's recorded for us, John 17, we read in the at the Passover service. Over and over, especially towards the end of the chapter, he prays to his Father that they may be one just as we are one. They were in total agreement. There was no friction, no tension between them. And he prayed that, Father, you know, help them to become one with us in their thinking, in their actions. And that's what we want. We want to have unity and unity with God. That's what we want. I was listening to a sermon sometime back. Some of you may have heard it. Mr. Kylo gave it at I think it was the Young Adult Weekend they had in Fort Worth, one of the locations. And it's online. You can go to the Fort Worth's webpage where they have the sermons given in that local area, and I believe it's still there. And he was talking about character, and he talked about a disease that sometimes people can get. And sometimes even people in the church can get this disease. The disease is called Yebatitis. Yebatitis. And he kind of broke that down. And when they say, yeah, well, they agree. Yes, that is in the Bible, and that's what God says. But then here comes the but. But I think in this situation, maybe we don't quite have to do it that way. They begin to justify, and they begin to give reason for compromising with that. That's very, very dangerous. So we don't want to get Yebatitis. We want to stay in agreement with God. If God says it, that's what we want to abide by. What about the attitude that we must have and that God is looking for in walking with him? Let's turn to the Old Testament prophet Micah. Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6. When you go through this book, of course, Israel had drifted away from God. They were not pleasing to God. And as Mr. Gerke brought out, there were prophecies of, you know, here's what's going to happen, and it was because of their rebellion. But Micah 6 and verse 8, He has shown you, O man, what is good. Here's what is good, and here's what leads to good things. Here's what leads to good blessings. Here's what God is pleased with. And what does the Lord require of you? When we read a statement like that, that should really get our attention, because when it says here, God requires this of you and me. He requires this of us in Micah 6, 8, to do justly, to do the right thing, to love mercy, not to be just to show mercy, but to come to the point to where we love mercy. We love to show mercy, like God does. And then he talks about, you know, the attitude in walking with God. And to walk, as we go through our life, to walk humbly with your God. To walk humbly with your God. That attitude of, we realize we're nothing, that God is everything. We need His help. We need His wisdom. We need His strength. We need His guidance. But they had gotten away from that. While we're here in Micah, let's just go back over to chapter 3 of Micah, and we see what was taking place here and what God was seeing. He wasn't seeing that they were doing things justly. They were not showing mercy, and they certainly were not walking humbly with God. Micah 3, and let's begin in verse 8. Micah says, But truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord, and of justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. So here were things that were transgressing God's law, His way of life. It was sin that they were committing, and God was seeing all of this. Verse 9, Now hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob, so the leaders, and you rulers of the house of Israel, who abhor justice. Well, they abhor justice and pervert all equity, who build up Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with iniquity. Her heads judge for a bribe. They were taking bribes. Their decisions, well, you know, I'll rule in your favor. You know, what's in it for me? I come from Louisiana, and of course Louisiana is known for its crooked politics. Well, not just Louisiana, a lot of states are. But, you know, there's some of the governors, there's stories that are, you know, told about, you go into the governor's office, and if you want something on your way out, you leave a little brown bag with something in it. And that's how they made their, you know, if we want something, we've got to pay for it. Well, that's what was taking place here. Her heads judge for a bribe. Her priests, they teach for pay. Well, God's way is freely you have received, freely give. Well, they were taking money for it, like many of them do today. You are watching any of these television preachers, you don't find very much that they give away free. It's, you can have this for a gift of $25. And her prophets divine, Gerke was talking about these fortune tellers. Well, when you go in there, you don't go in there for free. You have to pay. You know, that's their business, to tell your future. You've got to give them some money. Well, here, the prophets divine for money. But yet they lean on the Lord, and they say, Is not the Lord among us? No harm can come upon us. You know, they were doing that and thinking, well, you know, God is with us. He'll be with us. And they were telling the people that. Well, God wasn't with them. He was against them. And as we just read in chapter 6, He reminds us that of the way that we are to live and the way that we are to walk humbly with God. The opposite of humility is pride. We have to get rid of the pride. The Bible tells us, and there are examples, that pride comes before a fall. You know, if we humble ourselves, God will exalt us. He's got big plans for us if we walk humbly with Him. But if we allow pride to enter in, we're going to come to a fall. We're going to come to a fall. Well, let's go over to the New Testament now, Ephesians chapter 4. And we see some instructions here in the book of Ephesians about walking and how we are to walk with God. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, we'll read verses 1 through 3. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. So this is something that Paul considers very important. He's beseeching us, encouraging us. I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Something that we have to take very seriously. God didn't call us just to sit back and take it easy. He's got big plans for us. And He's working with us, and He's teaching us His way of life. He's going to use us in a very powerful way in the future. So He wants us to walk our daily walk with Him, worthy of the calling with which He's called us. And then verse 2, He talks about some of the things He wants to see in us as we walk with Him, with all lowliness, humility, and gentleness. One of the things that was brought out in the class on Ephesians was for this word gentleness, He said it has to do with power under control. Power under control. And with long suffering, being patient, and for long periods of time, God is patient with us. And bearing with one another in love. We're putting up with one another. We sometimes have to do that. We all have our little problems, and I do. Some of you probably don't. You probably don't have any little things that annoy your husband or your wife, or you get to know people. There's things, but you know what? We do like God does. We put up with one another. We still love each other. It says in love. We're still concerned and we care for one another. In verse 3, as a part of that walking with God, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We're peacemakers. We don't want to bring up something or try to spread something that's going to cause division. That's what Satan would love to influence us to do. But if we're walking close with God and we're staying close to God on a daily basis, and God's Spirit is leading us, we're going to do the right thing, and we're not going to want to cause any division. We're going to be endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Let's go over to chapter 5 of this chapter. Ephesians chapter 5. Beginning in verse 1. Therefore be imitators of God as dear children. God is our Father, and His little children imitate their parents. We're to imitate God as we learn about Him and as we walk with Him. And walk in love. God is love. And that's the way of life, that outflowing concern for others. We obey God's commandments, love to God, love to our neighbor. And walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But as God had opened the door of salvation to the Gentiles, and they came out of a rotten society. He talks a lot in here about a lot of terrible things, fornication, uncleanness, and all of that. That was very prominent in the society that they lived in. It was accepted as normal. Things that someone might see, in Las Vegas, where, some things are legal that aren't legal everywhere else. But it was legal. It was just a way of life for them, and it was accepted. But God was talking, you've got to begin to live a different way of life now. That I've called you out of that. And He says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for the saints. You've come out of that. Don't let it even be named among you. Don't toy around with that. Stay as far away from that as you can. And neither filthiness nor foolish talking. We have to be careful with our words. Mr. Hammer gave a fine sermon a while back on our words. God pays attention to that. We read in the book of Malachi where when the brethren are talking, God's listening. You know, is it uplifting? Is it encouraging? You know, we want to stay away from the bad jokes. Or even if they go a little bit over into the bad side, stay away from all that. He continues here, coarse jesting, which are not fitting. There are things that are just not fitting for a Christian. But rather the giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. God's not going to have any part of that in His kingdom. So we have to put all that aside in our walk with God. God's not a part of that. Jesus Christ is not has not any involvement in anything like that. And if we're walking with God, we can't either. We have to stay as far away from that as we can. Well, in this continuing here, verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words. Mr. Gerke talked about that. We have to be alert to things and things we hear, to not be deceived. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. When we were called into God's church, our minds were open. We came to see that we had been living the wrong way of life. And we repented of those sins. And we were baptized, which is symbolic of going down into a watery grave. That old man with his old ways was buried. And we came up out of that watery grave. And as Paul says in Romans 6, we are to walk in newness of life. That old man is left in the watery grave. We come up, we are to walk in newness of life, a whole different way of life. We are to walk with God and the way that He wants us to walk and to follow the instructions that He gives us. To walk with God like Enoch and Noah and Abraham and all of the other men and women of faith that we see recorded in the Bible for us. But while we're here, let's just skip down to verse 15. He mentions something else that we need to give some thought to in our walk with God. Verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly or very carefully. We have to be on guard. We have to keep a guard at the door of our mind. Be careful what we watch. Be careful what we read. Be careful where we go. Would Jesus Christ go to this movie with me? Would He be involved in this or that we're involved in? Walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And as we study our Bibles on a daily basis, we come to see that. We come to, be reminded of that day by day. Verse 18, and do not be drunk with wine. Don't be involved in activities that lower our guard. It's okay to drink wine and have an alcoholic drink as long as we don't drink to the point to where it affects our judgment, where it's too much. But the last part of the verse, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with God's Spirit. That's what we want to do. The word, the phrase here, walk circumspectly, here the New King James Study Bible says this. It says, we should watch our path to avoid contact with undesirable influences. Peter talks about being sober and alert. Be vigilant. because we have an enemy. He's like a roaring lion, and he is seeking to devour us. It's a very strong word, devour. You and I have an enemy that is seeking to devour us. And the way he could do that would be to have us get wrapped up in something or come under his influence if we allow ourselves to drift away from God, and just to take us out of the church. As Mr. Gerke said, to depart from the faith. He would love nothing better than to see that. So we have to be on guard. We have to walk circumspectly. But we have help to do that. Let's look at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5. Book of Galatians chapter 5. In verse 16, Paul says, I say then, walk. It's amazing how many times you see that word walk in the Bible. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So we know we have a responsibility in that. God has given us His Spirit, but we have to make sure we're not quenching God's Spirit. Well, sin quenches the Spirit of God. We have to make sure, as Paul told Timothy, not to neglect God's Spirit. We have to pray to God and study our Bibles to keep God's Spirit stirred up, as Paul told Timothy. And then we have God's help through His Holy Spirit. We have power. We have strength. We have that guidance to walk the right way and to stay away from the wrong things. So God gives us that help. You know, tremendous blessings come from walking with God. Let's turn to Psalms 84. Some people over the years have come to the point in their life to where they've just got tired of living this way, and they wanted to go. The world seemed so much more tantalizing and fun. Israel, when the God brought them out of Egypt, there in their heart, Stephen said, they always went back to Egypt. They didn't really like God's way of life. But notice what it says here in Psalms 84. I like to read this from time to time. Psalms 84, and begin reading in verse 10. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. Because if you're in the tents of wickedness, he knew where that would lead. It's not going to lead to any good thing. Verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. He's that light to direct us. And that shield has to do with, he protects us. He's with us. And the Lord will give grace and glory. And notice this. No good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly. No good thing will He withhold. There's so many wonderful blessings. And we get the breaks and we get our prayers answered. And we look forward to eternal life and being in the kingdom of God. And so many blessings that come from walking with God. Verse 12, O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in You. Jeremiah 6. As I look out over this congregation, there's people that have been around for many, many years. And I find that encouraging. And I think that this way of life is exciting to them today as it was when they first started. They're still here. They still love to talk about it. I know God's way is still exciting for me today as it was when I first began learning the truth. And I just love it, and I know you do too. Let's look here at Jeremiah 6 and verse 16. But some have come to a point they don't want to live this way anymore. Thus says the Lord, verse 16, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where the good way is. That way that leads to blessings. That way that leads to eternal life. But people don't want that. And then it says, and walk in it. You know, what some people say is the old way. You know, God's truth. Some of you came into the church in the 50s, the 60s, or 70s, or 80s. And you think, well, that was a long time ago. But that way of life that we were taught, the truth, God's plan outlined by the holy days, all of the doctrines of the Bible, that is, you know, that's not an old bad way. That's still the good way. But as Jeremiah, and of course Israel, I think Mr. Gerke pointed out in Jeremiah, they were not interested in that anyway. They were interested in going a different way. The commandments that were given to Moses and passed down, they didn't want any more of that. But Jeremiah said, that's the way you need to go. That's the way you need to walk. And then you will find rest for your souls. You won't be having all this, these plagues. And all these terrible things won't be coming upon you. But they said, we will not walk in it. We will not walk in it. That's not the way we want to go. Well, I know for me, I've been there. I've done that. I don't want no more of it. And I think you feel that way too. I love being in God's church. And I want to stay in God's church. Well, to conclude, we're running out of time here, I want to turn to one final scripture. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 2. And here's a prophecy. Mr. Gerke talked about, you know, some of the prophecies are about the kingdom of God and wonderful things that are coming in the future. And here's one of them, Isaiah chapter 2. God has called us today to be a part of this, to have an active part in what we're going to read here. He's called us now to walk with Him, to stay close to Him, so that we can be here, and He can then begin to use us. This is what we are being groomed for. This is what we're being prepared for. Isaiah chapter 2, and verses 2 and 3. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. And all nations shall flow to it. God's going to begin to open up salvation to the world, to all peoples. And many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And He will teach us His ways. And when they learn those ways, what are they going to do? And we shall walk in His paths. They're going to begin to walk with God. They're going to begin to walk that path. So, brethren, let's continue to walk with God now so we can be there to help everyone to learn to walk with God.